All right. Thank you, worship ministry. Amen. My friends, take your Bibles, find the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament of the Bible, and appreciate these folks leading us in worship today and calling us to worship the Lord. Hey, keep Brother Derek, our other worship leader, in your prayers, and Lou Lasseter, one of our faithful brothers. They're both in Europe right now, getting ready to come back, doing some groundwork for one of our many mission projects overseas this year. Tell you what, it's going to be a great season of missions, going to several continents. A few years ago, I issued a challenge and said in a meaningful way, my dream for us was for us to get on the major continents. And we've had some folks, for instance, go to Africa before, but this, I believe, is the first year for a formally sanctioned trip from here. So we've got South America, Asia, Europe, Africa. I don't know if I'm forgetting anywhere else. We've got North America going on too. So keep those items in your prayers. Well, Mark chapter 3. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to be dealing with a portion of the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 on the back of your notes as a resource you can take home this week and study on some of the rest of it and review some of what we're going to talk about today. And I am going to try to address what is the unforgivable sin, all right? And that's going to kind of come on a little later in the sermon, all right? So just hang tight with that as we walk through the second half of Mark chapter 3. I don't know if you've heard of this guy or not. If you ever heard of Ted Williams or not. Now, I'm not talking about the Hall of Fame Red Sox baseball player. I'm talking about the new Ted Williams that's in the news, all right? And it was one morning. I came down early, and I just thought I'd check some news and stuff. And all of a sudden, boom, they're talking about this news story. And when I first saw it, I thought, wow, what a phenomenal story of a second chance, of redemption, of, man, this guy was out there, you know, basically begging and asking for a handout in this Columbus newspaper report or whatever comes up with a video camera and they tape this video and it goes viral on YouTube. Millions and millions around the world see it, and it just became an overnight sensation with the news media. He was on almost every morning show, like one after another, and all this and that, and it was all about, wow, this guy, it was like he was lost and now he's been found, all right? And if you haven't seen the clip, the guys are going to play a little bit of it to help you see the story. This is how it unfolded.
There are often homeless people asking for change at freeway exit ramps. But recently, there's been this guy with an interesting sign at I-71 and Hudson Street. His handwritten sign says he has the God-given gift of a great voice.
Hey, I'm going to make you work for your dollar. Say something with that great radio voice.
When you're listening to nothing but the best of oldies, you're listening to Magic 98.9. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. And we'll be back with more right after these words. And don't forget, tomorrow morning is your chance to win a pair of tickets to see this man live in concert.
All right, guys, that's enough right there. Man, you know, for a guy who does a lot of public speaking, when I heard that baritone voice, I thought, wow, what an awesome speaking voice. I mean, I was just like, this is fantastic. And I'll tell you what, but there was part of me that was like, you know, Before I start, you know, saying, hey, check this out. Maybe I give it a few days, kind of see how the story checks out and this and that. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, Dr. Phil got involved. That's what happened, all right, man? Dr. Phil got involved. All of a sudden, we find out, man, Mr. Williams, as he says later in this clip, he hasn't really been clean for 2 years. In fact, he's still kind of abusing alcohol. He's still smoking weed and all this and that. In fact, you know, it came out in the news that right when they were out there in Hollywood, I don't know if it was the fame was just too much for him or whatever, but he ends up, getting into this argument, fight or whatever with his daughter, and the cops are called. Well, I read a quote from the LA Times this week that was just, it was really kind of a tough quote to read. But let me tell you, January 15th, LA Times wrote this: Ted Williams is headed to rehab after a whirlwind swing through Hollywood. And then listen to this sentence: and those legions of fans seduced by his story are probably feeling rather foolish right now. Now, I want to say this. I am not taking a shot at Mr. Williams. I tell you what, this is an example of a gentleman that represents so many in our culture we ought to be praying for, that we ought to open our eyes to, because there is great need on the streets, in the communities and neighborhoods all around us, folks. And so I want to encourage us to not miss that in the midst of all the other stuff being talked about with Mr. Williams here. But when I read that, I immediately thought, I think of this scripture, because I think there are folks out there who would say, just as it was foolish to believe, you know, that all that news is going to be good, they would say it's foolish to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's what's called a whole new breed of what they're referring to as new atheists. I recommend a book to you if you remember this and jot it down. Albert Mohler, Dr. Albert Mohler, one of our seminary presidents, has written a book called The Atheist Remix. It's a small, like, airplane book, you know, like one you can read on an airplane flight. And he kind of talks about how to kind of give some answers to some of the statements being made by this, what they're called, the new atheists, like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and some of these guys. And Dr. Mohler does a great job dealing with that, but a lot of those guys trace a lot of their thoughts back to Bertrand Russell, who was a critic of Christianity and agnostic atheist, somewhere along in those lines, a previous generation. And it was interesting, you know, I wrote down a statement from his famous lecture, was later put into writing, where he said this, "Why I'm not a Christian." And listen to what Bertrand Russell said. "The whole conception of God is a conception derived from the ancient Oriental despotisms. It is a conception quite unworthy of free men. When you people in church, when you hear people in church debasing themselves and saying that they are miserable sinners and all the rest of it, it seems contemptible and not worthy of self-respecting human beings." He would say it's foolishness for you to, first of all, even think you need the gospel of Jesus, much less believe the gospel of Jesus. Yet Scripture says, Scripture in Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." In Mark chapter 3, you're going to see some folks basically saying it would be foolish for you to follow Jesus. Yet the Lord very much wants to rescue people lost, down and out, in their sins. You saw that last week. You see how Jesus, he went and he ate with the sinners. He said at the end of last week's chapter that the physician comes because it's the sick who need a physician. They need a doctor, and he's come. He's come for sinners. So understand, Jesus has a word of rescue, of redemption. But we will see in a few moments, he does give that warning. That warning that has caused so much confusion and speculation, yet has gone so ignored. So let me just start off kind of using the idea of a newspaper. I'm going to kind of give you three headlines from the good news here that I think are very evident in Mark chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Here's the first headline. Mark this down because I want you to hear this encouragement. You may find yourself in a situation like Mr. Williams. You may know a Mr. Williams. You may be related to a Mr. Williams. I want you to hear this first and foremost. Hear this headline. Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Amen? Jesus is stronger. Dr. Phil will send you to rehab. I'm telling you what. Well, you know, person may need rehab, but what they need most of all is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? Satan's strong, but Jesus is stronger. Kind of give you the background. The Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 22. What the Gospel of Mark leaves out, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke tells us that there was a miracle that had just taken place. What you read in the Gospel of Mark is the reaction to the miracle. Matthew chapter 12, jot it down, you can read it on your own this week. Jesus has just healed a man that's blind and is mute. He can't speak. Now, when this church, when I first started this church about 9 years ago, early on, I preached a sermon series called Believe in Miracles but Trust in Jesus. And understand something about the miracles of Jesus, because in the Gospel of Mark, you see Jesus working miracles. And granted, for a man who's blind and can't see, and all of a sudden he can see, tell you what, for most people, that'd be enough right there for me. But there's a deeper message behind the miracles of Jesus. Jesus just isn't a miracle worker coming to change the lives of the Helen Kellers of this world. Jesus, behind his miracles, has a message revealing us who he is and what he wants to do in our lives, not just physically, but spiritually. So think about this man. He's blind and he can't speak. You know what? Immediately, that ought to yell out to us. In the midst of that miracle, we ought to know that Jesus is the one that can cure our spiritual blindness. And man, if sin's pictured as darkness, as blindness, Jesus is the one who heals us from spiritual blindness. He's the one who heals us from our sin. And what about all of a sudden having something to say, being able to speak? Man, Jesus heals you from your spiritual blindness. Kids, listen to me. You have something to talk about. You have a story to share. And in that miracle, you have a picture there how Jesus is stronger. Understand this, folks. We are in a spiritual battle for the souls of humanity. Make no mistake about it. And the battle is much bigger than heaters not working and projectors turning off. Much, much deeper than that. This week I was at a meeting where they called a bunch of church leaders from this Central Virginia area together. In fact, actually folks from all around the state were there. And we went to this meeting, and it was a conference where it was talking to pastors and lay leaders about how we can better minister to men in our churches. And the first keynote speaker was a gentleman who works for the Richmond Health District. And his job, now on the weekend he's a preacher, but his day job he works for the health district, the health department. He's a public health worker. He is in charge of what's called the Fatherhood Initiative. He is in charge of dealing with what has been deemed a major health problem in the Richmond Health District, and that is that men aren't loving their wives, they aren't caring for their children, and they're realizing they have a major, major issue with male leadership. And you know what this man got up and did? He gets up there and he quotes Ephesians chapter 6. I'm teaching Ephesians chapter 6 on Wednesday night right now in a series called The Invisible War. And when he started quoting Ephesians 6 and saying, you know, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, it's against the powers and the principalities, I was like, wow. Man, praise the Lord, we have public officials who are understanding this is a spiritual battle. This spiritual warfare goes on here, there, all around the world. So understand this. Understand this first major headline. Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The one in you is greater than the one who is in the world. But something happens here in Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Look at it with me. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem, listen to their reaction. He's worked this miracle. They say he is possessed by Beelzebul. Now, back then, that was a name also used as a synonym for the evil one himself, Satan. They basically, when they say, they go on and they say, by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. They are saying, it's interesting, Matthew chapter 12, part of the crowd, they begin to ask the question, could it be that Jesus is the son of David? They were saying, could it be that he is indeed our Messiah, the Lord? You know what these guys are saying? They're saying, he's not his son, he's the devil's son. Let that sink in for a moment. They are basically saying, the life change you see take place in his life isn't of God. God doesn't deserve the credit for that. Jesus hears him say that. Verse 23, look at what Jesus does. He says, he calls him to him. Hey, come over here. And he calls him to him, and he said to them in parables. He gives them a couple illustrations. He says, hey, how can Satan cast out Satan? It's not in Satan's best interest for Satan to cast out Satan. That doesn't make any sense, guys. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house has divided itself, that house will not be able to stand. He says, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he will plunder his house. You see, the Bible tells us that the evil one is the prince of this world, the prince of this age. Jesus is saying, listen, the evil one is strong, but I'm stronger. I have victory over him. Let me just tell you this. In a room like this, in three worship services on a day like this, so many folks, I know there are so many different needs, so many different issues represented. I'm telling you to remember the words of the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee who came to understand Jesus for who he really is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Don't miss that headline. But do you see the tragedy in these guys' reaction? It elicits a response from Jesus. And these are the verses that I know you're wanting me to hurry and get to. Verse 28, Jesus says truly or assuredly. Interesting, in the Bible, Jesus is the only one in the Greek language, these specific words used, that is quoted as using these words. This is like Jesus is saying, he's saying something very important here. Everybody needs to sit up and pay attention. Jesus says, truly, 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 I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, amen, and whatever blasphemies they utter, amen. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Oh, me. That's the part right there. We're like, what? What did you just read? What did you just say? Did you just say there's something that is unpardonable, unforgivable? Well, first of all, I'm not saying this. I'm just reading what the Bible says Jesus said, all right? Here's the second headline. Understand it. God graciously forgives every sin. Don't miss verse 28 in your hurry to get to verse 29. But verse 29 does make the point, except one. God graciously forgives every sin except one. Now, this can scare you to pieces. In fact, I read a student submitted this to a website called ChristianAnswers.net. Listen to this young person's plight and really their plea. I don't know if it was a young man or a young woman. I'm assuming maybe around high school age. They wrote this, I'd like to just know if what it says in Matthew, parallel also Gospel of Mark, is true. It states that every sin is forgivable, except if a person speaks badly about the Holy Spirit. I have attended a private Christian school, and one day my Bible teacher was saying that a person is not forgiven if he or she speaks against the Holy Spirit. As he stated that, I thought something against the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't mean to. It just happened. Man, when I read that, I thought, man, this is awful. This kid, man, his folks are paying for him to go to Christian school. He's sitting in Bible class, and he hears his teacher say this, and he has like this crazy thought go through his head, and now this kid is plagued with the fear that he's committed the unforgivable sin. As I have been preaching this morning, it's been amazing to me. I have folks come and say, you know what, my grandmother has been haunted by the thought that she's done the unforgivable sin for her whole life. You know what I thought it was when I was a kid, by the way? You might think this is silly. I thought it was calling somebody a fool. I am not kidding you. I had come across in the Bible where it said if you call someone a fool or like an empty head, raka is the word in the original language. You know, it tells you that person doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. I was, oh my goodness, that's one I got to mark that down. You know, and so man, I would not say. In fact, Pastor Derek, if he was here today, he would tell you when, for instance, when I was a youth pastor. And he was still in high school then. I knew it wasn't the unpardonable sin. It's not, by the way. But I still would get really like upset if I heard. I don't like the word now. I didn't like it back then either. You know, it's not a cool word. You know, it looks like, man, you are a fool. We don't go there, all right? But it's not the unpardonable, unforgivable sin. Some people say, well, it's murder, it's suicide. Understand this. Let the Bible help you interpret the Bible, all right? And let's quit with the nonsense, all right? Understand this. For instance, take David. Take David. David committed adultery. David lied. He even, he was responsible basically for murder. He sent Uriah to his death. Yet, Psalm 51 pictures God's forgiveness for him. What about the prodigal son? All that loose living. Jesus tells that story, and you have this picture of God's amazing forgiveness. The Apostle Paul. Man, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul, man, the Bible says, you know, he says, I was a murderer. I persecuted Christians. I sent them to their death. But those aren't as bad, as awful as sin is, those aren't unforgivable. In fact, you know, I was doing some research on different things. Some have said, well, this is unforgivable, like murder. Then I immediately thought about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, listen, if you've hated somebody, it's just like you've murdered them. So, first of all, I want you to hear the real positive word in verse 28. Don't let this get lost on you. All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. So what is this blasphemy business? Let me give you a simple definition of blasphemy. Basically, just picture an attack. Say, that's an attack on the person and the power of God. But don't miss the positive word by Jesus here. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Mark, right in his mission statement in chapter 1, he says, listen, repent and believe the gospel, the good news. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid for our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So mark this down. Mark down the positive word. Forgiveness is available, and here's the action. Do trust in Christ as Lord. Do that. Forgiveness is available. You say, well, I pray to receive Christ, but I've sinned. You know, the Bible tells us that we still wrestle with sin. The Bible even tells us that it's crazy. You're not even telling the truth if you say that you're perfect and you're without sin. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 John, confess your sins. He'll be faithful and just to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. Understand forgiveness in the Bible. Now understand this. I do not want you to take sin lightly. The seriousness of sin ought to be evident to all of us. So I'm not trying to kind of give you some kind of easy grace or whatever. Say, well, you just kind of do whatever you want as long as you just say, you know, I believe in Jesus. You know, hey, let's quit the monkey business with God, all right? Kids, I want you to hear this real plain and simple today. God knows our hearts. And I'm telling you, if there's anyone in here right now who has a concern of whether or not they have trusted the Lord and are right standing with Him, right now, His Holy Spirit is calling out to you to come to Him, humble yourself before the Lord. The Bible tells us, you draw near to the Lord. So get that picture. Forgiveness is available. Let me try to help you understand the depths of God's forgiveness for you. A few years ago, my wife and I, her parents, it was their wedding anniversary. So they decided to take the kids and their spouses down to the Caribbean with them for a few days. And so I worked out my schedule to go with her. And so we went down there, and I'd never gone snorkeling. And so we went snorkeling. And we got out there, I don't know, the water was maybe 20, 30 feet deep. And when the fish got as big as me, I looked at her and I said, time to go back, all right? Okay? But it's interesting, you know, when you read about the ocean and all of its beauty, marine biologists tell us that they have just barely beginning to see the majesty of the ocean depths. They haven't even gone as far as they could go. And you know what I thought about? I thought about the depth of God's love and willingness to forgive us. He is long-suffering with us. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And it's a deep, deep ocean. So don't miss that today. But what about verse 29? What about this unforgivable sin? He says, let's just look at it, verse 20, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, what's the mission of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us, the Gospel of John tells us, the Holy Spirit comes to convince us that we're sinners, to convict us of that, and to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God. What is the blasphemy then against the Holy Spirit? And I read what Ray Stedman said, I read what, you know, Stanley said, and I read what MacArthur, all these different leading voices, even old commentators said. Understand this, bottom line, you know what it is? It is rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has the power to save you. Now, I'm going to give you a definition. This is the formal one that I wrote out, I came up with. Listen to this. Write in your notes. Here it is. The unforgivable sin is the total and final rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ as Lord. You say, well, do you have another scripture? Well, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I got to think, was there anywhere else that something tells us that about this state of being unforgiven, where we're not pardoned, where we are condemned? John chapter 3, you know verse 16 probably, but what about verse 18? Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So mark it down. The unforgivable sin isn't all those other things you've thought about. What is it? It is the total and final rejection of the witness of the Holy Spirit to who Jesus Christ is. Now I was asked after one of the services today by a young lady. She said, Are you saying that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, God says, I will not always strive with man. Are you saying that a person, it could actually become impossible for a person to trust Christ at some point in their life? You know, I try to be careful and straight up with y'all, I do, all right, about what I can be ultimately dogmatic on. And I'm telling you, For instance, I'll give you for instance, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's a preacher, who's in heaven now that I deeply respect, he's like, maybe. Some say no. It's just, you know, this is where when you just haven't trusted Christ and then you die, and then of course, you know, appointed a man on wants to die and then face the judgment. Let me try to make it in terms we can all understand. Now, some of you are going, well, maybe did I do that? Hey, understand this. Let me give you this great word of encouragement. If you are wrestling with whether or not, and I know this is getting deep, if you're wrestling with whether or not you have committed this sin, understand that's not coming from the evil one. That's from the Holy Spirit. And if you are wrestling with the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee you he hasn't given up. So you haven't committed it yet. Keep the main thing in front of you. What is for sure? This is it. Just as forgiveness is available, forgiveness has a timetable. So here's the warning. Do not reject Christ as Lord. It's kind of like this, an alarm clock. Alarm goes off. What do? You hit the snooze button, don't you? Some of y'all did that this morning 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. You're supposed to be at the A15 service. You're just getting here at 11, all right? So you know, what do? You hit that. The alarm goes off. You know, man, hit that snooze button, all right? You know what? Here's the deal. The day's going to come. The day comes when we don't wake up. Don't keep hitting the snooze button till the Holy Spirit's witness to your life. If you're an unbeliever here today, I'm telling you, God has you here for a reason. And I could not, if begging would work, I'd beg you. But the Holy Spirit is working your life right now. And I'm telling you, do not turn a hard heart towards Him. Do not turn a hard heart towards Him. Now, maybe you're a believer here today and you're saying, well, you know, I just don't know if I've got, I'm on track with my relationship with the Lord. I'm battling some strongholds in my life. Remember what I first told you. Jesus is stronger. Don't forget that. So forgiveness is available, but forgiveness has a timetable. Do trust Christ as your Lord. Here's the negative. Don't reject Christ as your Lord, because here is the bottom line, the last headline, number 3. It is impossible to be neutral about Christ. You see, that's what a lot of folks want to try to do, don't they? Well, you know, I'm not against Jesus. It's good for you. It's all right. Hey, listen, here's the deal. You can't be neutral about Christ. You know, what we try to do spiritually, we try to be Switzerland. That's what we try to do. You know, Switzerland? You know, they're always saying we're neutral. I tell you, the more I read about World War II and the horror of the Holocaust, you know what hits me? I'm thinking, how could you be in their backyard and stay neutral? And then, you know, look at the flag. Here, when I wanted to show you the flag, because look, how, you know, when it comes to the cross, you can't be neutral. You can't be. Americans today, they say everybody, you know, most Americans are independent. They're just kind of neutral. Listen, when it comes to Christ, you can't be neutral. We're all at a crossroad. We're all at a crossroad. See, we're all on a road somewhere holding our own sign, our own cardboard sign. And we're at a crossroads. You know what the crossroads are? It's either this way or that way. This way or that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Elijah in 1 Kings 18, he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Students, enough messing around. Jesus isn't looking for a bunch of just excited fans. He's looking for devoted followers. You know what he says? He says, at the end of that chapter, he says, whoever does the will of God, he's my brother, sister, and mother. Can't be neutral. Can't be neutral. The book of James, many of you study that today. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. So how do you respond, practically speaking? Well, I'll tell you what. You're an unbeliever here today? You're an unbeliever here today? You need to wake up. I say that with all due respect, wake up. Wake up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow after me. We're getting ready. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song. And that may seem kind of silly and trite way to give you an opportunity to respond, but I'm telling you what. It's an opportunity right here for you to take another step that way. For you, as we sing a song, for you to just step out of your seat and come forward right now, as so many have before you. And for you to come and for me to let you have a conversation with someone who can help you to understand that God wants you to turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ. To realize that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and purchased a place for you in heaven. Unbeliever, it's simple. Wake up. You got to wake up. Wake up. What about the believers? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to turn up the volume. Turn up the volume. How are we going to do that? We need to pray. Man, pray. One of your things you can do this week, write down some folks and start praying for them by name that are lost. Start praying. That's how you can turn up the volume. I'll tell you another way you can turn up the volume. Start loving louder. What do I mean by that? I'll tell you what. As we love others in Jesus' name, that gets them curious. That gets them scratching their heads. You know what? Then instead of us getting the credit, we say, you know what? Hey, listen, I'm nothing special, man. Christ, I love because Christ first loved me. That's it. How else can you turn up the volume? I'll tell you what we got to do here, man. I don't know if you noticed this or not. I did. You got to kind of get the static fixed on this. Kind of get the static fixed. How are we going to do that? Learn, and it's not complicated, learn to share the gospel clearly, directly. That's it. You can just learn to tell someone John 3:16. Man, there's 1,000 ways out there, folks, that said, hey, this is how you can share the good news with somebody. I'm telling you, deal with the static. Learn how you can simply tell someone, this is how you can trust Jesus. That's just some thoughts. So as we sing this song, here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're an unbeliever here today, and this is incredibly, incredibly serious. If you're an unbeliever here today, as we sing this song, I invite you to come forward. Come forward, and I'm going to have some folks ready to talk with you about how you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You may be here today, and you're wrestling with some guilt. You're wrestling, struggling against some strongholds in your life. You may just want to come and take that to the Lord in prayer. You come and you pray in the name of your resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start. Get in a support group, a small group. You need that encouragement. And we got a bunch of ways you can do that. And then also, believer, right now, even if this song is, even as you sing a verse to the song, pray. Begin to pray for sensitivity to how you can turn up the volume and help us sound the alarm. All right? I hope that makes sense. Review this with the kids this week, all right? Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you'll just help all of us here to know that you absolutely, Lord Jesus, want people to trust you and not reject you. Stephen, right before you were stoned, you gave that great sermon and you talked about how the people were being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and how they needed to turn to the Lord. Oh, help us with compassion and love in all that we do. Lord, help us to boldly, clearly sound the alarm. I want to pray in this service particularly for all of the boys and girls and the parents that are going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ this week at our sports program, as 400 boys and girls have John 3:16 and the gospel explained to them, and as the moms and dads listen in. May we remember this is a spiritual battle. And Jesus, you are stronger. And finally, Lord, thank you for inviting us to have this personal relationship with you. If there's anyone here who questions if they have that, I pray during the song, they'll come forward so they can talk with someone and pray through that. Minister among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's sing this song. Let's rejoice in the Lord. You come to Him if we can pray with you, all right?